You'll find it helpful to have the passage that Richard read for us a little earlier open in front of you, 2 Chronicles and chapter 29. I'll be referring both to this passage and in the chapter before. Can I just say this before I actually begin to expound the passage? I became a Christian about 40 years ago, and I can't remember when my interest in revival was first started, but it was, I'm pretty sure, very, very early in my Christian life. I was very blessed in that when I became a Christian, I had men who mentored me and gave me an appetite for reading. Now, I love reading. And if you've ever been in my office, you'll know that I love reading because I have shelves there lining the walls with books. And of course, I love reading history. I'm a history graduate. And I began reading about revival at some point. And I remember getting excited about revival. And I've always, throughout my Christian life, been interested in revival. And I just say that to you. And I commend that interest to you. Some of the most exciting Christian books that have been written have been about revival. If you can handle big books, I cannot do better than recommend a 2-volume biography of George Whitefield by a man called Arnold Dallimore, and I have copies there in that study. But they're quite sizable volumes, but there are shorter volumes as well on revival, but I would say to you, read them. Now, the point about reading about revival is not just that we read about revival and we look back at glorious things in the past. The greatest need of the church in the UK today is to pray for revival. And we rarely do it, you know. I don't often visit other churches, but I do notice when I visit other churches, you don't often see people pray for revival. We almost have this idea that as long as we have our methods, you know, Christianity explored and so on, and we continue as we are, well, we will see blessing. And of course, God will bless all that. I'm not in any way decrying anything. But we need revival. This nation, my friends, needs a revival. And we need to be on our knees in prayer for revival. Now, in the providences of God, I'm starting a series this afternoon on Hezekiah. We've been working our way through 2 Chronicles for many months. I started this series many months ago, and we've come to Hezekiah. There's a number of chapters on Hezekiah, and there was a revival in Judah in the time of Hezekiah. And I want to use this as a stimulus for prayer. And so I pray that most Sundays when I'm in this pulpit, when I've preached, we will have a time of prayer. We shouldn't just hear the word of God and go home. We should at least respond to it in some way. And I think the best way of responding to passages like this is then to pray. So after I've finished preaching, we'll have a time of open prayer for revival, and then we'll close our service. Let me just remind you very briefly of the context. We read chapter 29, and we read about Hezekiah becoming king. Verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. But if you remember when I was in this pulpit last, I think it was 3 weeks ago, we looked at Hezekiah's father Ahaz. And I made the point that the nation of Judah under Ahaz had gone into total idolatry and into terrible, terrible sin. Let me just refer you to a few verses in chapter 28, which describes the reign of Ahaz, Hezekiah's father. Look, for example, at verse 3 of chapter 28. And this is what it says in chapter 28, verse 3. This is about Ahaz. And he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. This is what had happened to Judah. This is the nation that God had brought into being. This is the nation with whom God had entered into a covenant at Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19. This is the nation whom God had brought out of Israel with a mighty hand and led them through the wilderness and brought them into the promised land, and under Joshua given them the promised land and settled them in that promised land. And then when they called out for kings, this is the nation to whom God had given some great kings. David, the second king, this mighty man of God. This is the nation to whom God had sent prophets. And here now is this nation that had known all these blessings of God. And we are told that they now had a king, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his sons as an offering according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And then if you look further in chapter 28, we're still looking at what Ahaz did. You read from verse 22 about Ahaz's idolatry. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, the same King Ahaz. And he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him. Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together all the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars in every corner in Jerusalem. Do you see what he's doing? He is saying, we're no longer going to worship the one true living God. We as a nation have been worshipping the one true living God. We're no longer going to do that. He shuts up the doors of the temple. He removes the vessels that were in the temple. And he shuts up the doors, and he sets up in Jerusalem places of idolatry. It's a little bit like a king becomes the ruler of this nation, and he says, right, we're shutting up Metropolitan Tabernacle, we're shutting up Westminster Chapel, we're shutting up St. Paul's Cathedral, we're shutting up St. Helen's Bishopsgate, we're shutting up all these places where the gospel of God is being preached. We're closing those doors, and we're going to start building Hindu temples, Muslim mosques, and Buddhist temples in various parts of London, and we will promote these religions. But the places where the one true living God is being worshipped, and the places where the word of God is being preached, we're going to shut them up. Can you imagine such a thing? That's what's happening here. Ahaz has shut up the doors of the temple, and he has set up places of idolatry so that the people may now worship idols. You see that, verse 24. He gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. This was used for the worship of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars in every corner in Jerusalem. So we're looking at Judah at a time when spiritually they're about as far from God as it is possible to be. The nation is now as far away from God. The king is now sacrificing his own sons, and the king has shut up the doors of the temple, and the king has set up places for idolatry. Do you know, my friends, in many ways we see echoes of what's happening in our own nation. Judah was a nation that had been wonderfully blessed of God. We are in a nation that has been wonderfully blessed of God. Judah was a nation that at one time loved the Lord, followed the Lord, lived by the word of God. We as a nation, I'm not saying every person was a born-again Christian, but I am saying that we as a nation at one time honored the word of God. We sought to live by the Word of God. And people who deviated from the Word of God weren't proudly parading their abominable practices. They were ashamed of these things and would keep them hidden because they honored and respected the Word of God. And Judah goes completely away from the Word of God. And we as a nation have gone away from the Word of God. I was visiting my family in London yesterday. And my niece, who is in her early 30s, is head of English in a secondary school in West London. Now, my niece is as liberal and as switched on with the modern agenda as it's possible to be. I'm actually rather shocked and rather ashamed of the kind of things that she promotes. She's a teacher in a modern school. She's not religious in any way, but she's totally taken in the liberal agenda, and she's fully with the liberal agenda of our day. And when I go to visit my mom, she always is there, and we get into interesting conversation. And we've always disagreed, because I've said to her, the Bible is the Word of God. And she said, no, you're out of date, uncle. What's happening in our world today is wonderful because we're giving freedom to people who have deviant practices and so on. Yesterday I had a conversation with her. And she said, I must admit, I'm shocked at what's happening in this country and the things that are being practiced. Now, this is a girl who has nothing to do with the Bible. And I was really moved by this. And she said, I must admit. Now, she didn't say you were right, but she did say, I must admit, I'm beginning to have serious doubts because of the things that are happening. Now, she didn't go into details about what's happening in her school. But it does show us we as a nation have gone very far from God. Now, all of that is very negative. But I want to encourage you. Because 2 Chronicles doesn't end in chapter 28. We have, praise God, chapter 29, 30, 31, and so on. And chapter 29 is God taking center stage. God reviving Judah. God coming to a nation that has gone away from him into the place where the king is burning his sons, shutting the temple, setting up places of idolatry. Chapter 29 is God bringing a nation back to himself. I have a challenge for you this afternoon. Do you believe God can do this with Britain? Do you believe that? You know, this is where it begins, isn't it? It's all very well reading it in the Bible. It's all very well reading about Wesley and Whitfield. It's all very well reading about 1904 in Wales and 1859 in Ireland and saying, well, it happened then, and praise God it happened then. Do you believe God today can raise up godly leaders, can restore this nation? Do you believe that this nation can once again be a nation which is called a Christian nation, where churches where the Word of God is preached are filled, where people honor the Word of God, live according to the Word of God, promote the Word of God, and call abominable practices abominable practices? Do we believe this? We need to believe it because God is able. 28 is some of the darkest verses in the Bible, aren't they? But then God steps in. And we've seen this before in 2 Chronicles. We've seen kings who've been wicked. And then God raises up a godly king. So this is chapter 29. We're looking at a revival. We're looking at God coming to a nation that has gone a million miles from him. And God bringing that nation back to himself, so that by the time Hezekiah has finished ruling, the nation is faithful to God and celebrating God's grace and walking with the Lord. Not perfect. I'm not saying it's perfect. And I'm not saying Hezekiah was perfect. But I am saying that God has done a mighty work. And we need to believe this because we need to pray that God would do it in our nation. Now, over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at revival in Hezekiah's time and what happened during that revival. I'm not going to make a large number of points each week. I'm going to make a small number of points each week, and then we'll have a time of prayer so that we can pray those things as we look at what happened. So this afternoon, I have two things for you. What happened when God revived Judah in the time of Hezekiah? Well, in the verses that we've read, two things happened. Firstly, God raises up people who are devoted to Him. God raises up people who are devoted to Him. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father had done. You see, this is God at work. This is why we're not told about any human agent. We're not told that in the court of Ahaz, there was a godly man and he mentored Hezekiah. Maybe that happened. We're not told that there were some godly people in the temple, although the nation had gone far into idolatry, that there were one or two godly people and they taught Hezekiah the word of God and they prayed for Hezekiah and they brought him up in the word of God. Very possibly that happened, because God does use human agents. We don't know how it happened that Hezekiah was a godly man. We do know that he was a godly man. We do know that he was right, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to what his father David had done. And this is ascribed to God. This is God's work primarily. The Bible doesn't want us to focus upon men. The Bible doesn't want to say to us, this prophet or this priest or this person, this counselor, they were the ones who influenced Hezekiah and they were the ones who set Hezekiah on the right path. Undoubtedly, God uses human agents, but this is of God. God raises Hezekiah. And it says there in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now look at verse 4. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east. And he said to them, hear me, Levites, consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. So there's a number of people here. These Levites, these priests, whom he assembled. You don't read any of them began to say, well, wait a minute, Hezekiah, this is not what we've been doing. This is not how we've been doing under your father. Under your father, we'd close the doors of the temple. Under your father, we had idolatrous places set up in the corners of Jerusalem. And we want to do that, you know, Hezekiah. We don't want to go back to the temple. We're okay with these idolatrous places that we've set up. You notice they don't do that. They willingly, wholeheartedly follow Hezekiah. Why? Because God, by his Spirit, has come. And God, by his Spirit, has taken hold of Hezekiah, and God by his Spirit has taken hold of these priests and Levites, and it is the Holy Spirit of God who is at work in the heart of Hezekiah and in the hearts of these priests and Levites. And so they all join hands with him and they all say to him, we will do as you say. And isn't it lovely that this is exactly what they did? We read from verse 16, the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord. They took it out, carried it to the brook Kidron. They began to consecrate on the first day of the month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord, and so on. You read these activities that went on. These priests and these Levites, they never once dissented. They never once disagreed. They never once rebelled. And they weren't doing this half-heartedly. You don't get any impression here that this was a kind of half-hearted obedience to the king, because it's the king and we can't really rebel against the king. You don't read that. This was obviously a wholehearted restoration to God, and God had obviously done this work. We're going to be praying for our nation in a few minutes. And each week that we look at these passages, I want to bring specific points of prayer. And I'm asking you this afternoon, please pray that God will raise up preachers in this country. If we are to have a revival, yes, a number of things are needed. And over the next few weeks, we will be looking at a number of these things. So I'm not saying the only thing we need is preachers, but I am saying this, we do need preachers. We need men who will stand in the pulpit with the Word of God. We need men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are gripped by the Holy Spirit. We need men who love the Word of God, who stand upon the Word of God, who will not compromise with the Word of God, who will not in any way doubt the Word of God, who will not in any way give in to the modern agenda, but who will preach and pray the Word of God. This is how revival has always come. This is the beauty of reading the history of revival. You read Dalimore's biography of Whitfield, and the first chapter is England before the revival, and the picture he paints of England before the revival, the sin that went on in this nation. And then God raises up Whitfield, and he raises up Wesley, and he raises up Howell Harris, and he raises up preachers, and these men go out and they preach. Whitfield goes to Kingswood in Bristol, where these miners are just finishing their shift, and they're coming out, their faces blackened with coal, and Whitfield stands there. It's a February, it's the coldest February in living memory, and Whitfield stands there and he preaches and he says, I saw gutters of tears running down their cheeks because the Word of God had come to them. But it is God who raised up these preachers. Yes, Whitfield was an educated man, he went to Oxford, but that's not what made him a great preacher. It is the Spirit of God, and God raised up preachers. My friends, if we are to see revival, We don't want academic preaching. We don't want dry preaching. We don't want lecturish preaching. We want preaching that is gripped by the Word of God. We want preachers who've been gripped by the Spirit, who are anointed by the Spirit. And please make this a matter of prayer. This is of the utmost importance. Every revival has always seen God, by His Spirit, coming to the church and raising preachers. I've told you this story before, but I think it bears repeating. When I was a pastor in my home country of Kenya, I was invited to a village on the foothills of Mount Kenya, a tiny little village, and they took me there and they said, would you preach in our church? And so I walked into this church, and I'm ashamed to say, with a certain amount of pride and arrogance, I began my sermon by saying, I'm probably the first Indian, the first Hindu convert to preach in your village. And a man sitting in the front immediately stood up and he said, you're wrong. In the 1952 East African revival, he said to me, in a nearby town, there was an Indian shopkeeper. You know, my Indian ancestors had gone to East Africa and had spread out throughout East Africa and had opened up shops. And he said, in the nearby town, there was an Indian man who ran a shop, a Hindu. And he said, the revival came. The Holy Spirit came to visit us in this village and in these towns. And revival came. That man, Hindu man, became a Christian. He and his wife. And what he did, this was a remarkable story. Two or three times a week, he would say to his wife, you look after the shop. And he would get on his bicycle and he would cycle to the outlying villages and he would go and preach to them. And they said to me, he stood in the spot where you are standing and he preached to us. You're not the first Indian to preach here. Well, that put me in my place. But it reminds us, this is how God works when he sends a revival. He raises up preachers. I have no idea who that man was. I couldn't find his name in any history of the East African revival. It doesn't matter in one sense who it was. What matters is that God was at work and God had raised up preachers. Will you please pray specifically that God raises up preachers in our land, because that is what will help this revival. The second thing, I only have two things for you this afternoon. The second thing that we find is that God restores true worship in the nation. True worship is restored. You notice the contrast between what happened with Ahaz and what happened with Hezekiah. With Ahaz, the doors of the temple were closed and the vessels were vandalized. But when Hezekiah comes on the throne, the doors are opened and the vessels are restored. And as we read this passage, we only read a few verses, but as you read this passage, particularly when you look at it from verse 20, and the paragraph is entitled, Hezekiah Restores Temple Worship. Because when God the Holy Spirit comes in revival, the Holy Spirit always reveals the character of God. There's a lot of discussion about the Holy Spirit, isn't there? And, you know, the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and so on. And people say, well, I've had a visitation of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the proof that you really have had the Holy Spirit come and fill you? And I say this to you, the true proof that we have the Holy Spirit come to visit us is that we have a true view of God and a true view of Christ. We're not led astray by gifts and by spectacular signs and wonders and so on. Those things are an aside. It is God, the Spirit of God comes to glorify Jesus. The Spirit of God comes to honor Jesus. The Spirit of God comes to reveal Christ. And when there is revival, God's people come back to God. Worship is God-centered. It's Christ-centered. It's God-honoring. It's Christ-honoring. It's Christ being preached. It is always centered upon God. And the character of God becomes clear. Christians become absolutely crystal clear on who God is. His sovereignty and His majesty. His holiness and His grace. His power and His goodness. All these wonderful things about God become clear because the Holy Spirit reveals God. And Christians return to church to worship God. They won't have nonsense in worship services. Worship services don't become futile, and worship services don't become playful things and so on. You know, they're not sort of light-hearted things. They're there to honor God, and there is the worship of the one true living God. This is what happened in Hezekiah's time. God's people went back to God and worshipped God. Will you pray that the Holy Spirit comes to you? Pray that He fills you. That's a biblical prayer. Paul says in Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've preached on that text, and it's a present continuous tense. Continue to be filled with the Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit of God fills you daily. And pray for our nation that God will raise up preachers, and we as God's people will come back to God and worship Him as we should. So just two marks for you this afternoon. I want us to have time of prayer, so I'm not going to go on too long. We will continue looking at this, what happened when revival came to God's people in the time of Hezekiah.